Father, we praise you, for you are the God who speaks. Not only was your word the means through which all things were created, the heavens and the earth, but it is your written word that speaks to us, Lord, in such helpful ways. We want to praise you for the Bible's power and ability to help us live a godly life through a knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and that includes those of us here who are single. Father, this week and every week, there would be no greater outcome than using the words on this page, your words, to take effect in our lives. It's in the pages of this book that we meet your Son. And so we ask that your Spirit would help us to do that now, to meet him, to be taught by him, and to be encouraged by him as we hear your word proclaimed. We ask this in his name, which of course, he has been given the name above every name. Amen. Well, as I just said in the prelude, today we are looking at singleness. Now, if you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, what does a married Presbyterian minister who until very recently drove a Tarago for many years know about being single? That's a fair question. But believe it or not, once I was single, none of us are born married. Charmaine will tell you just how single I was before she took a hit for the team. Praise God. But singleness is something all of us have had to face, and many of us face today. We will face it at different stages of our lives, for there are lots of ways we can either be or become single. We can be single when we're not old enough to be in a relationship, or maybe it's because we just haven't met the right guy or girl, or because our spouse may have passed away. It might be because we married someone who isn't going to win the husband or wife award of the year anytime soon because they walked out on us, or it might have even been that we were the ones who messed up. For others, it's just that they don't want to be married, period. That's their conviction, that's how they feel. And I think it's fair to say that most, if not all, civilizations since civilization began has looked down on or negatively towards singleness in some way. The earliest manuscripts that we have dug up from places like Mesopotamia, they show that human significance all the way back then was heavily tied to having children and the marriages, of course, that those children came through. I think it's also fair to say that this is true of God's people, at least under the Old Covenant, who had quite a negative view towards singleness. Let me give you some examples. For instance, Naomi in the book of Ruth, rather than Ruth walk away from God to marry a Moabite, rather than the risk of staying single in Israel. Just let that hit you for a moment. We also see the prophet Jeremiah commanded by God to remain single. Why was he commanded that? Well, it wasn't so he could celebrate his singleness as a blessing, but he was commanded to stay single as a sign of judgment. Though the prophet Hosea was commanded to marry a girl as a sign of judgment as well. So judgment can go both ways with regard to relationship status. I remember once reading a famous rabbinical Jewish teaching from one of their big-name rabbis, and he said that any man who reaches the age of 20 unmarried isn't one. How would you like to be a single bloke in your mid-20s in that guy's synagogue? This stuff is out there. Sadly, in many ways, I think singleness is still frowned upon in our culture in Australia today. I read a research paper out of Edith Cowan University. It interviewed thousands of Aussie singles, and the majority still feel a negative stigma from our culture, our society, toward their singleness. One of the questions was, they were asked to use a word or words that described how they felt they were perceived by other people. Let me just read a few of them. Unstable. High maintenance. Spare wheel. And cringe. It's pretty tough, amen. I have a mate who is still single, about to turn 50, and when he goes home to his parents' place for dinner each week, his mother looks at the empty seat beside him and audibly sighs. I've been there for at least one meal. I've seen it. It's brutal. And if you're here this morning and single, maybe you've heard some sighs in your time as well. And if you have, whilst that's sad, here's the good news. Even though every civilization has looked down upon or negatively at singleness, this morning the Apostle Paul is going to take that terrible kind of thinking and bounce it on its heretical head. Because God doesn't look down on your singleness. He was even single himself when he walked this earth. That's pretty hard to argue with, amen, to condemn singleness. So was the Apostle Paul, the guy that God used to write this part of the Bible that you and I are in today. Now, Beyonce, yes, you heard me right. Beyonce is certainly no theologian. But to borrow from her famous lyric this morning, the Apostle Paul, I hope, is going to give all the single ladies and all the single men a reason to put up their hand, not to convey that they are available, but to put up their hand in praise. Because Paul is going to make it crystal clear that their singleness is not just a good thing, it is a God-honoring thing of which they can glorify God with. So I hope this talk is very encouraging, not just to those who are single here for whatever reason, but to us as a church community, to be more mindful of them as well. So he's going to do this in 1 Corinthians 7. If you have your Bibles there, I would love you to open it up to follow it with me. Otherwise, we'll be up on the screen. Apologies, we're having a few tech issues. You can probably see we're a little smaller today on the screen behind me. It is a bad time of year to have tech issues in a public school. So we're probably going to be like this for a couple more weeks before the tech guy is back on deck. All right, this brings me to our first point, which is each of you has your own gift. For before we get to Paul's big section on singleness, which was the second reading that Sue read to us from verse 25 on, he says something about it in verses 7 through 9, which must not be missed. After speaking about the need for couples, married couples, that is, to have frequent and fulfilling sex, he says in verse 7, I wish that all of you were as I am. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. So unlike the world, which tends to look at singleness as a negative thing, here Paul is looking at it as a positive thing. In verse 7, when speaking on his own singleness and celibacy, he doesn't condemn it. He is actually recommending it. He says, I wish that all of you were as I am. And he doesn't just speak of it as a positive thing. He also speaks of it, don't miss this, as a spiritual thing, as a God-ordained thing, as a spiritual gift from God. So let me ask you, have you ever thought of your singleness and your celibacy in that way? Have you ever thought of it as a spiritual gift given to some people, but not all people? Have you ever thought of celibacy as a God-given gift to be used for His glory, just like any other of the spiritual gifts, like prophecy, generosity, leadership, hospitality, etc., etc.? Because here's the deal. If we miss this, if we miss what Paul is saying here, that celibacy is a spiritual gift that only some people have, then we often end up making either one of two terrible mistakes. First of all, we can make the mistake of imposing celibacy on those who don't have it as a gift. For example, in the 11th century, Pope Gregory the VII issued a rule preventing all clergy, preventing all church leaders within the Roman Catholic Church from getting married. His rule was reaffirmed by their Roman Catholic Council of Trent. That was in 1563, so quite a few centuries later. It was the same deal, which also prevented priests from marrying. And so where do you end up when you do that? Where do you end up when you impose a wholesale, universal celibacy upon anyone, regardless of whether or not they actually have it as a gift? Well, you end up with the Royal Commission in Australia centuries later into institutional child abuse. For when you impose a celibate life on men and women who do not possess it as a spiritual gift, then you and I do not have to be a prophet to predict that this will not end well. Amen? And sadly, it didn't. So am I excusing any of those men of what they did? Not at all. I hope anyone guilty of that receives the full arm of our law. But I am also not excusing their church for creating that situation by stepping away from God's word and ignoring this verse from Paul. For whenever you depart from something that the Bible says, history proves to us again and again, church, that humanity pays a very high price. So this is the first mistake we can make when we ignore the fact that celibacy is a spiritual gift. We can impose it on people who haven't received it. And the second mistake is this, is that we can assume that no one has the gift. And this is probably the mistake that we are more likely to make in our circles, in churches like this. You know, we miss the fact that God has gifted some of us to choose singleness for the kingdom of God. Just as Jesus says in Matthew 19, that there are some who choose to live like eunuchs. What he means by that is to remain single, to not have sex for the sake of the kingdom of God. You know, elsewhere, Jesus also says that those who forsake spouse and children for God's kingdom will receive rewards in heaven exponentially greater. For who says that they actually have to have a spouse or child in order to forsake them? Amen. And I guarantee you, there are missionaries and church servants across this globe who have made that sacrificial decision. But they can also choose through remaining single too, to forsake that as a lifestyle or as a life choice. This reminds me of when I was at a ministry function as a young pastor, and there was a single girl there in her mid-30s, and she was on fire for the Lord. She had an amazing ministry, just dedicated her life to serving women within the church, and she had no intention of ever getting married. She just wanted to stay single so that she could spend a lot more of her time serving the Lord Jesus. There was a married minister at our table, senior minister, who heard about this. I'll never forget what he said to her. He said, "Now let me think, who can I think of that I can set you up with?" It's a common comment. I'm telling you, if you're single, you've probably heard it. I'm sorry to say. I remember thinking to myself, you know, when's the last time that this guy actually read 1 Corinthians 7 and paid attention to the positive things that Paul is saying about singleness? But not only was his comment horrible, he made the mistake of failing to consider what Paul is saying here, at least as a possibility for this young sister. That celibacy and singleness is a spiritual gift given to some by God to honor God. And so what does this mean for all of us? Well, first of all, for the singles here, it means And as I said to a couple that's doing marriage prep or considering getting married this week, you know, don't make the decision to stay single a long-term decision if you haven't received the gift. For if you do, verses 8 and 9, they warn you, if you do not have the gift and therefore you cannot or you do not find it easily or easy to control yourself sexually, then it's probably not going to end well. If you can control yourself, praise God, great. Chances are you may have the gift, but if you can't, if you, as Paul says, burn with passion, meaning if you keep thinking of being with someone physically, then keep praying and looking for a godly spouse to come along to help meet your need. That would be my counsel to you. As for the rest of us, what this means is that we need to back off. Because there may be single people, men and women in this room, who have the spiritual gift of celibacy, but we don't know if they have it, only they do. Only they know if they have control over their sexual desire, which is what Paul repeatedly uses here as the litmus test for whether or not they have it through this chapter. And so what we want to avoid is becoming like that unhelpful pastor who was at that function. We mustn't see it as our God-given gift. It's our great commission to set these single people up with each other. You know, if you happen to see two single people standing here having a conversation together, you know, don't stand across the room smiling at them with two thumbs up as if to say, this could be it. Just leave them alone. They're probably talking about the weather or something. Their singleness may be a gift, it is not a curse, but if the rest of us fail to acknowledge what the apostle is saying here, we can sure turn it into a curse. And I have to say, as a parent, you know, I felt really convicted by this as I was reflecting on it, because it's so easy for us to think that, you know, this is a gift that God will give to any kid except my kid, right? This is for everyone else's kid. It's like, when your kid says they want to become a Misho, it's like, I thought that would be everybody else's kid, but now it's my kid. You need to at least allow this in our thinking as parents, because here it is, like it or not, in Scripture. We have to allow for the possibility God would gift our children with celibacy for his kingdom and glory. And so when we look at others, when we look at ourselves, or when we look at our own kids, we need to make sure there is room for this in our theology. For as Paul says, each of you has your own gift, and yours or theirs might be celibacy. This now brings me to the second reading that Sue read to us, the larger section in 1 Corinthians 7, where Paul says this. He says, I want to spare you this. For having said celibacy is a spiritual gift, this sets Paul up for the big section in verse 25. There he says, now about virgins, which is to say, now those who are young and single, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. And I take that the same way I take Paul's comment all the way back up in verse 12, because this stumps many when Paul talks like this. It's like, should we pay attention to this or should we not? But Paul doesn't have a direct teaching that he has heard from the Lord Jesus in reference to what he says in these verses, like he had for what he said there in verse 10. So what Paul says to singles here comes from God via a new inspiration he had from the Holy Spirit. And the teaching's authority, therefore, it just makes no difference, regardless of whether it happened to come from the second or the third member of the Trinity. Either way, it is a revelation that came from God. This is why Paul reassures us there at the end of verse 25, what he is saying is still trustworthy and reliable. So to those who are single, the Holy Spirit says in verse 26, because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Now, it's interesting that Paul recommends staying single because of the present crisis. So something bad is going down. Paul's language for present crisis is singular, and so that would suggest he has a particular historical event in mind. We know from Acts and elsewhere that a wave of persecution had already begun to break out, including places like Corinth, which is what I would suspect he is referring to by the present crisis. And in light of that, in verses 27 and 8, Paul says, look, if you want to get married, get married. If you do, you haven't sinned. But, and look at the but halfway through verse 28, but those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. You know, when I sit with people who are desperate to get married, as they pour out their soul about the loneliness and the frustration and the anxiety, what I often hear from them is can be condensed into this. You know, marriage is going to solve all my problems. And if you're currently single and you think that, if you think all I need to do is just find the right guy or the right girl and my life will be sweet because once I'm married, I won't have any problems to face, heads up, here Paul is saying the very opposite. Paul is not saying that marriage is a bad thing. He already said that. He said getting married is not a sin. It is a good thing there at the start of verse 28. But don't miss what he says at the end of this verse, for the rest of this verse either. Don't miss that he also says that marriage can make life more difficult to deal with, which is why he wants to spare you this. But by the time Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, Emperor Nero had already begun to lose his mind. If anyone knows anything about Nero, he was a horrific political leader. This manifested itself in all kinds of horrific ways against Christians right across the Roman Empire. We were the scapegoats for all of the terrible things that he would do. By this stage, they were already feeding believers to lions for public entertainment in buildings like the Colosseum, burning them on crosses and in cages. And, you know, this is why Paul's saying to singles, before you sign that wedding certificate, I want you to think long and hard about the present crisis. Because it might be one thing for you to deal with if you are the one who is thrown into the arena or you are the one who is burnt on that cross, but it will be a whole other thing if it is your wife or husband. So ask yourself now, will you be able to deal with that then? And if the answer is not very well, which I suspect it is for many of us, and Paul is encouraging them to stay single, which is why he wants to spare you this. Friends, it wasn't a picnic being married in the first century, and it's not always a picnic being married in the 21st century either. I mean, imagine just for a moment being a Christian trying to flee Boko Haram or North Korea. Would it be easier for you to do that if you were single or if you had a wife or husband and kids? Or what about the many troubles those who marry can face in our context? You know, how many of us who are married have had to go through the pain of watching a child or a spouse die? Or go through the pain of a really hard divorce? They always are. How many of us are married without children and have spent nights in hospitals being completely physically and emotionally and spiritually drained? We are at our wits' end, or had to support them, go through the exhaustion of supporting someone with complex mental health. How many of us have had to go through the pain of watching a child make the bad decision to walk away from the Lord despite everything that you modeled and said to them? Friends, these are situations and realities that you would never have to face if you remained single. This is Paul's point. And those who are here and married, we totally get what he is saying. For those of you who are single, he wants to spare you this if you are not going to go very well in trying to handle any of the above, for putting two sinners together under the same roof and throwing in a dose of financial pressure and work pressure, difference of opinion pressure, and all of the pressure that comes from having to deal with one another's extended families. You know, some of us are still going through trauma through our Christmas lunches that we just had. It is not for the faint of heart. Single people, welcome to marriage. You may feel lonely and you may see a nice looking guy or girl with a pulse and think, wow, that is my silver bullet that the Lord has provided. That is my solution to everything. But Paul wants you to know there is a lot more to it than that. That is not on the brochure, but you still need to see it is there. Proverbs 18 says, anyone who finds a spouse finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. So don't mishear me, church. Marriage is a good thing. I can say from personal experience, it is a blessed thing. And Paul has already said that at the start of verse 28. But if you are single, don't miss the rest of that verse either. For he's saying to you, you show me your intention to get married today, and I will show you a vision of your future. I will show you some of the troubles that are coming. Which is why he is warning you by saying, know that those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and he wants to spare you this. All right, last thing that I'm going to say, that Paul says on how our relationship status affects our ability to be concerned with the Lord's affairs. For after saying singleness is a gift and that marriage means facing many troubles, Paul gives two more reasons in favor of singleness, positive statements about singleness, before he's done, and I would summarize them as time and devotion. There in verses 29 through 31, he reasons time. For he wants singles to see more than the marital status box that they have to tick every time they fill out a government form. For he also wants them to see their marital status in light of just how short time is. For marriage is not eternal like God's kingdom is. There will be an eternal marriage between Jesus the bridegroom and we the church, but not between husbands and wives like it is now on earth. Jesus said it himself in Mark 12. This is why in verse 29, Paul then puts singleness and marriage into a time perspective. He says, what I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short, so do not let your biological clock be the only clock that sets the timer on this decision. There is a real sense in which those who are married, those who mourn or are happy, should live as though they have not, do not, and are not. Whether you buy something at the end of verse 20, buy it with the mindset as if it is not yours to keep. For the world in its present form is passing away. You can't take it with you. He says, don't be engrossed in these things. Don't hold on to them too tightly, because, not because they are unimportant, but because in the end, time will not let you. In verse 32, his reasoning then moves from time to devotion. He says, and I'll read from verse 32 through 35 through, he says, I'd like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs. How can he please the Lord? But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world. How can he please his wife? And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world. How can she please her husband? I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul is pointing out yet another reality of marriage, that it leads to divided interests and devotion. Because marriage means entering into a love triangle. It is no longer just you and the Lord. It is now you, the Lord, and your spouse. And even though that is a good love triangle to be in, it unavoidably leads to divided time, interest, and devotion. You know, I even saw this play out when I was at Bible college in very vivid ways. At Bible college, you know, the students who were single, they would go home every night to do what? To study for tests and essays and everything else. While married blokes like me that had kids, I went home to change nappies. And I can tell you from first-hand experience, that does not help you learn Hebrew. And I don't know if you've noticed, but our culture has, in many ways, turned the thought of getting married into one of the gods that we worship. Our TV shows always reveal our idols. And there is no sacrifice that people are not prepared to make on this altar. I remember once hearing an employer say that the one employee he goes out of his way not to employ, controversial, but he said it, is a young man or woman who is about to get married in the next 12 months. He continued, for their wedding plans tend to become their only concern. It becomes all-consuming in the year leading up to their wedding day, which is why they wouldn't employ anyone that they knew were about to get married. But here Paul is saying there is only one God who deserves that amount of attention, and it is sure not planning a wedding. In verses 36 through 8, he even says to those who are already engaged, ask yourself if you still really have to go through with it. And you might wonder, how could anyone say that? Why would anyone ask a couple that is already engaged to reconsider if they really need to get married? And at the end of verse 28, Paul even says that is the preferred option or better. And what Paul says to them, he says to us, for he wants everyone to know, despite what the world says, you don't have to get a spouse, because every one of you, regardless of your relationship status, already has an amazing spouse, the amazing bridegroom, and his name is Jesus. For he is the only spouse who will never fail or disappoint you in some way. He is the bridegroom who gave up his life for his bride, which is you guys and girls, the church. And so if you are here and you are single and you are thinking of getting married, it is okay. Just make sure they belong to the Lord, as Paul says, and that you make that decision in light of the much bigger picture, i.e. God's kingdom. For if I had a dollar for every time a young person said to me that they are going to head into the mission field or ministry until they meet a fantastic guy or girl, and then they spend the rest of their lives just working in something like finance. There's nothing wrong with working in finance, but it kills me when someone was on a trajectory towards an overseas mission field and meeting someone changes that conviction. It happens more often than you think. And even if you are single now, but you have no plans to head into the mission field or ministry, let me ask you on behalf of the apostle, how are you using your spare time? Are you using it to serve the Lord or serve yourself? Because Paul wants you and I to know that time is very short. Singleness and celibacy is a God-given gift. Some choose to stay single for the kingdom of heaven, for which they will be exponentially rewarded. Marriage means facing troubles, divided time and devotion. And remember, you already have an amazing spouse who laid his life down for you, guys and girls, in our Lord Jesus. Never lose sight of that, if and when you decide to walk down that aisle before him and for him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just want to end by praising you for the reason we started by praising you. I want to thank you for your word revealed to us in the Bible that speaks to us in every arena, every season of life, including those who are single. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them who are here, and that we would be a community that honors them, acknowledges what you have to say about their situation, and that you would guide each of them as to whether they should or shouldn't consider getting married. We want to thank you for the Lord Jesus and for his great love for this church. And we pray that we as his bride would live lives that honor him, honor the calling that we have received in every way, that you would receive all glory, honor, and praise. Amen.